Hello, everyone. This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to this edition of In Depth with Stephen Strang. I try to probe and get to the bottom of the story, to pull out answers that will give my readers and my listeners insight into people who are significant. I ask them about how they got saved, how they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how they met their spouses. I try to dig down and get them to talk about things that are important, their successes, their failures, because even though these people are well known, even though they have their own media platforms, they don't often have an opportunity to talk about this side of their life. So I'm inviting you to tune in, to download, to listen, and to share In Depth with Stephen Strang.
There have been many great revivals throughout American history, and one of the greatest recent revivals took place in Pensacola, Florida. It was called the Pensacola Outpouring and sometimes was called the Brownsville Revival because it happened at Brownsville Assembly of God. Hello, everyone. This is Stephen Strang, and today I'm going to go in depth with the pastor at the time at Brownsville Assembly of God where there was this great, mighty outpouring. His name is John Kilpatrick, and thank you, Pastor Kilpatrick, for being with me. Remind me and my listeners, what sparked that great revival, and how long did it last?
Thank you, Steve, for having me. Well, prayer is what sparked it. God never puts revival on sale. It'll cost this generation what it cost previous generations. And so I did away with preaching on Sunday nights 2.5 years before revival broke out because I just felt that we had plenty of preaching. I felt like that the church was strong in that area. We had midweek, we had Sunday morning. But so many people would tell me that they loved to pray, but when they got home and got kids ready for bed and cooked supper and helped with homework and all that, they just didn't hardly have much time for prayer. So the Lord spoke to me and he said, if you'll make this a house of prayer, he said, I'll pour out my spirit here. So I said, well, Lord, I'll be happy to do that, but I said, help me, give me a plan, because you know that not too many people get excited about prayer. So the Lord gave me an idea of 12 prayer banners, and I had some down on the main floor, and I had some up in the balcony. And if you prayed around a category, which was 12 categories, if you prayed around one of those prayer banners for 5 minutes, and you prayed for 12 banners, you prayed an hour, easy. Well, my goodness, when people began to pray around those prayer banners and they had a visual that they prayed around with other people praying around the same banner, I mean, the time just flew by. And the prayer meeting on Sunday night began to go from an hour to an hour and a half to 2 hours. And we'd have Holy Communion every Sunday night at the end of prayer. And then we'd pray for people that was going in for, you know, tests and surgeries and things like that. So we dedicated the whole service on Sunday night to prayer.
My listeners can't do banners probably, but we could pray those 12 categories. Can you tell me what they were? And maybe people can write them down.
Yes, I can remember most of them. I'm sure we had one where we prayed for the schools, both public and private schools. We prayed for the students. We prayed for the leaders of our nation. That was up in the balcony where we prayed there. And we had a retired officer from the Navy that led that prayer banner. We had a warfare banner that was also up in the balcony, where people would come and we would do warfare. And then we had where we prayed for other pastors and other churches across the nation and around the world. We had a revival banner. My wife was over the revival banner. And of course, it drew a lot of fire, you know, people praying for revival. We had a souls banner where we prayed for souls, you know, God to save souls. There were 12 of them. And we had a healing banner where we prayed for people to experience divine supernatural healing. And as we began to pray, I have to tell you, when we first started praying, it was like an imp jumped up on my shoulder and just began to just accuse me, you know, just a battle. If you don't stop this, you're going to lose your crowd. If you don't stop this prayer, they're going to go to other churches where there's preaching. You better stop this. If you don't stop it, you're going to lose this thing. And I mean, that happened for about a year. I had to battle that for almost a year. And actually, the church was growing on Sunday nights. The church grew by over 20% on Sunday evenings for the prayer meetings. And in spite of my eyes seeing the growth, that accusation was still, you better stop this. Well, we prayed 2.5 years, and then revival came in June of 1995. But I have to say this, after we prayed for about a year, we were praying upstairs one night. I was up there by the Leaders of Our Country banner, And as we were praying, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me, and he said, "You have hell typed." And he said, "Now I'm about to send forth my spirit in this place in a mighty way." Well, that still didn't happen for about a year and a half later. But I'd never heard that voice of accusation on my shoulder anymore. It was just totally gone. But now the church was really roaring in prayer. It had learned to pray. It loved the prayer time. And besides that, anyway, the Lord said that his house would be known as a house of prayer, not as a house of preaching, although we know we have to help preaching, and not as a house of announcements, and not as a house of entertainment, but a house of prayer among all nations.
Well, that's exciting, and I know your story well enough to know that the revival actually started on Father's Day, when you had a special speaker named Steve Hill, and I remember that you had just gone through a loss in your own family, and you were kind of down. Can you describe the circumstances around that very special day and what happened on Father's Day?
Yeah, my mother was a very pivotal person in my life. She used to take beatings for taking me to church, me and my half-sisters. My mother got saved under my brother-in-law's tent revival many years ago in Georgia, and my father didn't want a Christian wife, and he certainly didn't want a wife filled with the Holy Spirit, and so he began to be violent, and my mother was a great wife, very loving, never aggressive toward him whatsoever, but she just told him, she said, "Honey, I don't want our son to be raised without church," and she said, "If I have to take this, I'll take it, but I've got to take our son to church," and so mother would come home, we'd have to ride the city bus, so whenever we'd come home from church and get off the bus and have to walk home, he would start in, and it would just be a ritual almost every Sunday where my mother would have to endure verbal abuse and sometimes physical abuse. And she took that to make sure that her son was raised in a church where the presence and the power of God was. I never forgot it. And any success that God has ever given me, he gave it to me because of my mother being an intercessor and standing there and taking that kind of abuse for her son to be raised in the house of God, especially a powerhouse. And so my mother had just passed away. She lived with my wife and I for 13 years in our home, helped us raise the boys while we were busy in the ministry. And my mother just passed away, and she missed that Brown's revival 5 weeks. She died of pancreatic cancer. And whenever she died, I mean, it was just a devastating loss for me. I was in great grief. And a prophet called me on the telephone. A true prophet called me on the phone, and he said, "Brother Kilpatrick," he said, "the Lord has heard your cry for revival." And he said, "He's going to send revival to you." But he said, first, he said, "When your mother is gone, when your mother is passed," he said, "then the Lord said he'll send revival." And sure enough, it worked out just like that. After my mother died in May, the week before Mother's Day, God sent revival to our church a month later, 5 weeks later on Father's Day of 1995.
Now, when you invited Steve Hill in to speak, you didn't really have that in mind. He's a dynamic preacher. He was a good friend of mine. I'd known him since the 1980s. Mm-hmm. And it was just a very unusual gift that he had and a very unusual relationship, at least from my perspective, between him and you that I'd never seen in any other setting like that. But you started having meetings every night, and soon people were lined up ahead of time just to get in the service. Describe it, please.
They were, and Steve had preached for me many times through the years, he and Jerry, many, many times, and he was always a souls preacher, and he was always a good preacher, and he always had great response at Brownsville. But Leonard Ravenhill had just died that January before the June Father's Day revival broke out, and I hadn't seen Steve since Leonard Ravenhill passed away, and also Steve had been to Holy Brompton in England and was powerfully touched there. So when Steve came in on Father's Day, I was still grieving, and I was glad to see him, but I was really sidetracked a lot because I was in such, you know, grief about my mother. But when I saw him, after not seeing him for quite some time, several months, you know, 5 or 6 or 7 months, there was a difference on Steve. He looked different out of his eyes. He walked different. His voice sounded different. There was an authority on him. There was a mantle that had come on Steve. And so whenever I saw him, I said to myself, "Whoa, well, this is not the same Steve Hill I knew." And we'd been friends for years. As a matter of fact, he'd called me from Argentina. And we would fellowship, you know, on the phone and tell me all that was going on in the Argentine revival. And we'd cry together and pray together on the phone. And never had any kind of idea that God would use us in America together in a revival here at Brownsville. But he came and he told me, he said, "The only Sunday I have open and I'd like to come. He said it's Father's Day, and I said, well, you know what? Usually I preach on holidays, but come on. I said I'd be happy to have you, and my mother just passed away anyway, and it'd be great to have a fill-in guest. So he came that morning, and whenever he preached, I'm telling you, that it was evident that he'd been touched by God. It was evident. And he had a two-part sermon, 2 points. The first point was, Jesus loves you. And the second point was, he has a plan for your life. And he preached about 25 minutes. And there was power. There was a great authority. And that church had been packed with 2.5 years of prayer. The gas fumes of revival was in the house. Steve was the match that lit it. And whenever he began to preach that morning, he called people forward for prayer. We had about 1,700 people that morning on Father's Day that came to church, which was about an average crowd for us. And out of about 1,700 people in church that morning, 1,000 came forward for prayer. And whenever they came forward for prayer, the rest is history. I mean, the power of God came down in such an awesome way that if I live to be 300 years old, I'll never forget that day. It was an awesome downdraft of the power and the glory of God.
What made you decide to continue the meetings? Because isn't that pretty unusual? Usually there'll be a guest speaker and they'll be in for a day or two and then they're gone. Mm-hmm. Did the people come and ask you for it, or did you just feel compelled? I mean, you had no idea that the revival would go on for 5 years. What was it, 5 nights a week? Or was it seven nights a week at first?
it was 7 nights a week at first. But the reason why that happened is because the Sunday on Father's Day was so powerful. I had never experienced anything like it. And I was raised in Pentecost. I had never felt anything like it. I hit the floor and I was down for 4 hours on the floor. And it was not scary whatsoever. It was the most therapeutic thing I have ever felt in my life. It was wonderful. It was heaven on earth. And I was down for 4 hours, and I couldn't, you know, I could hear everything, but I couldn't get up. I was just, you know, it's just yours in heaven. And so I was wondering how many people were still there. And so whenever I finally got up off the floor about 4:30, 4:45 in the evening, nobody, I don't think anybody had left. That church was still slam full. And people had heard in the community what had happened, and even people were leaving their homes and driving to the church to see, because we were airing it by live radio. And a lot of people had come from home to see what was going on. Well, we had Sunday night services in those days, so it just bled right over into Sunday night, and it was so powerful. It was just so powerful. I can't begin to describe to you how powerful it was, that me and Steve looked at each other, and he said, man, Pastor, what do you think? I said, Steve, my goodness, wow. I said, you want to go another night? He said, yeah, I'm for it if you are. He said, I got to be in the Ukraine in the next few days. But he said, I don't think we need to shut this down. I said, I don't either. And we came back the next night. And it was as powerful or more powerful than the next night. And we just kept going 7 nights a week. And at first it was Florida, Alabama, Mississippi, you know, just 3 or 4 states coming, but then all of a sudden it was 15 states. It was the whole United States. Then planes began to land from all over the world. Central America, South America, Europe, you know, the Russian nations. Just was amazing. Planes landing and people getting off those planes and taking charter buses to the church. I mean, just a church right there in little Pensacola, Florida. And the reason they were coming is not because of Steve's great preaching. He was a good preacher, but he wasn't a great preacher. They surely wasn't coming because of me. And Lyndall Cooley was a good worship leader, but the reason why they came, Steve, was because of the outpouring of the glory of God, and the presence of God was so powerful and palatable that when you came in, you had no question God's in this place.
Well, I can attest to that because Joy and I came up several times. I'm guessing 3 times for a couple of days at a time. It was powerful. I had to see it for myself. And, you know, I remember that at the end of the altar call, Steve was always wanting people to get saved. But also, a lot of people were receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, were going down under the power. But he would do that great call. And if I'm wrong, but wasn't it something, I'm running to the mercy seat? It was just such a powerful song.
When we first started the revival, when the revival first broke out, somebody came to me one night, me and Lyndall, he's a worship leader, and said, Pastor, there's a little girl here. She's 15 years old. Said, she's got a song. Would you like to just hear her sing it a cappella in the choir room? And I thought, I don't know. So I looked at Lindell. I said, you want to go back and listen to her? He said, yeah, let's go. So we went back there, and she just stood there a cappella and sang that song, Mercy Seat. And my father, I mean, chill bumps came on me and him, and the presence of God came down even before the service started. And that little girl grew up in that revival, and she sang that song almost every night of the revival for the next 5 years. And people would come running to that mercy seat in that revival from all over the world.
I remember that. And of course, the New York Times and all kinds of major media covered the revival. And that's part of what let people around the world know what was going on. And a lot's happened since then. Of course, Steve Hill is now in heaven.
Right.
The church has transitioned to a new pastor. And you have a new ministry not far away in southern Alabama, called the Church of His Presence. And I want to jump forward to August of this past year, because something so incredible happened that I actually interviewed you for my last book about it, because it had to do with our nation. It happened on August 19th. And, you know, before you were doing it live radio, of course, technology's changed, and now you're doing it live streaming. And so you live stream your services. And tell me and tell my listeners what happened on August 19th and the results of that service.
Well, I'd actually been preaching a series about, you know, the power of presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, presence. And it was during the time that they were interviewing in Washington, the Kavanaugh hearings, and they were interviewing him. And it was just beginning those hearings, and nothing had happened yet. I think they were just either getting ready to start the hearings or just had started them. Well, I was preaching that morning, and I wound up talking about Jezebel for a few minutes and Ahab. And while I was talking about Elijah, the prophet, as long as Elijah was dealing with Ahab, which was Jezebel's husband, he was the king of Israel. And Ahab's father introduced Jezebel to Ahab, and she was a Phoenician, and she was an idol worshiper. She served false gods, but she was beautiful. And so whenever Ahab's father introduced her to Ahab, well, of course, he took her to be his wife. And what happened was, as he kept the throne and ruled Israel, but she really was the power broker behind him. He held the position, but she held the authority. So I was preaching that morning to my church about there's some situations where people hold positions, but there's something else that's behind them, someone in authority that's pulling the strings. Well, while I was preaching, the Holy Spirit spoke to me while I was mid-sentence preaching. And he said, tell the people, he said, up until this point, he said, the president in America has been dealing with this Ahab spirit. And Elijah could pretty well manipulate Jezebel, because Jezebel could manipulate Ahab, and so could Elijah, because he was weak. He was a weak man. But the Lord said, Jezebel is about to step out of the shadows. And he said, you're going to see it, and it's going to be very powerful. It's going to be very disruptive. Tell the people to start praying now, because up until now, America has been used to this power, you know, coming against the church. But now Jezebel's about to step out of the shadows. Well, I'm telling you, when I said that, the people went into intercessory prayer. The Kavanaugh hearings kicked off, and the rest is history. You begin to see that that Jezebel spirit was just really trying its best to dislodge him before he ever got that position of authority.
And one of the things, apparently somebody took a clip, you know, the service. In fact, I've watched it, I think not once, but twice. You know, it was a fairly long sermon, but somebody took a clip of it and I guess to send it out to other intercessors to prayer, and it went viral. Didn't you tell me that within a week you were getting calls from the press internationally because you broke into tongues, which if you don't go to a Pentecostal or charismatic church, you may have never even heard of. And, you know, most people would be a little bit skeptical, but you started interceding, praying in unknown tongues. What happened?
Mm-hmm. Well, they took that clip and sent it to the Alabama Network of Intercessors, which is under Cindy Jacobs. And I know the guy that's in charge of it. And someone just took an excerpt of my message, that part, and sent it to him. Well, he aired it, not thinking that it was going to, you know, be so controversial. Well, in just a matter of days, it already had over 1 million hits. Well, in the length of it, the duration of it, it's got over 6 million hits. And I mean, it stirred hell. It stirred the devil up. And we got so, I had to bring in extra help at the office just to man the telephones. People was cussing our staff. That spirit of Jezebel had gotten stirred up. And we saw it manifesting in Washington. You could hear those people crying out. And they were dragging them out of the hearing rooms. because it was a spirit that did not want that man to get that position and that place of authority. They were trying their best to keep him out. The spirit of Jezebel tries to dislodge anybody that has authority that God has given them. They try to dislodge them and remove them from their place. And that's what I was preaching on, and we saw a demonstration of it. But the Lord told me that morning while I was preaching, he said, as of this day, warn the people, they're about to come under and they're about to see the manifestations of this witchcraft spirit of Jezebel. And man, whew, that's when it started.
And so if somebody wanted to see this, how would they Google it? They put in August 19th, Church of His Presence. What kind of words would they put in to bring up that video?
Probably Alabama Network of Intercessors is probably the best way to do it, the Alabama Network of Intercessors. And it, like I said,
it's certainly worth listening and watching. And, you know, the secular crowd, whether it's politicians or the media or the leadership elites of our country, they don't put much stock in what you and I are talking about. But, you know, I believe that things happen in the supernatural realm and that the plans and attacks of the enemy are actually thwarted when people pray like you were describing. Now, in the few minutes we have left, let's talk about the future of America. I know you're very concerned about what's going on in our country. And during our lifetime, because we're the same generation, our country has been going more and more left, more and more ungodly. I mean, when we were children, you could still pray in school. The Bible was still in school. Nobody swore on TV. You know, we don't have time to talk about all the changes that have happened from the so-called right for abortion to same-sex marriages, and where really anything goes on in the media now, anything at all, pornography and everything else. You know, and it seems like those trends tend to continue, because if you go back in history, really some of the trends started a long time before our lifetime. But what do you think is going to happen in the future? Because it almost seems like things are coming to a head.
Well, it is, I believe, and I don't think that there's going to be a candidate running for president that's going to have the answers. I don't think a Democrat or a Republican is going to have the answers. This is not a Democrat or Republican issue here anymore. This is warfare. This is spiritual warfare for the soul of this nation. And I can tell you that when you go back and study revivals, national awakenings, this is the very same kind of conditions that was prevalent right before the revivals or these national awakenings would take place. These very kind of conditions. It's going to take revival to turn this nation around. It's going to take a move of the power of the Holy Spirit, not just in the house of God, not just in the churches, but in the marketplace, in businesses, wherever. I mean, wherever people live and work, the Spirit of God is going to begin to invade this nation. And it's time for we in the ministry to begin to preach the word, preach repentance. I have never seen people find it so hard to repent as they do today. And many in the ministry today won't even give altar calls anymore and allow the people to come forward and repent of their sins and lead them in the sinner's prayer. It's like Satan has done everything that he possibly can to keep a born-again experience away from this generation. But it's going to take the moving of the Holy Spirit, and it's going to take revival, true revival, to turn this nation. And I believe we're getting close to it. But I believe, let me just say this, and I'm not saying this because I'm a President Trump man. I'm really not a President Trump man, although I love him and I pray for him. Where else would you go in the nations right now, in this nation or any other nation, where a man would have the ability to stand up against this kind of onslaught? He would take this kind of a stand for the unborn. He would take this kind of stand for Israel, and he would take this kind of stand for the church. Basically, this man that God has given us right now is standing in the gap by himself in many cases and holding back the tide that would try to destroy this nation. It's time to quit discussing things about the president. It's time to quit discussing what's going on in Washington. We've had panels that's discussed it and discussed it and discussed it. It's time to quit discussing, and it's time to start praying. The people of God need to pray out loud right now, like I've never seen a need for prayer in my lifetime.
And what happens if this revival doesn't come?
Well, what I'm afraid of is if it doesn't come and the president doesn't get reelected, I'm really concerned about our country, because what I'm seeing right now, Steve, is the collapse of this country is faster than anything I've ever seen. The changes are so quick. They're so fast, you can barely keep up with it from week to week anymore. not just signs that the Bible prophesies about the coming of Christ. We're seeing those also. But we're seeing this nation turn so quickly and go in such a direction that I never thought I'd ever see this nation go in my lifetime. But they're going down that road so quickly, it's almost like an interstate. They're 70, 75 miles an hour going the opposite way from the things of God. If something doesn't happen to turn this thing, I really fear for our nation. Now they're trying to even overcome the Electoral College and just the person that gets it with the most popular vote, which is going to put California, New York, and places like that in major play, and it takes the Electoral College away, and it's just going to mess up our whole voting system. And the progressives, when we see the way that the progressives are trying to take this country, it's a godless route. It's a godless journey that they're trying to take us on to just strip away everything that we have known and loved in the Judeo-Christian world all these years. It's being stripped away from us. The freedoms, the rights, the civil rights that we have, they're just being stripped away from us. And it seems like nobody is in the shadows to step out and say, hey, wait a minute, we're not going to do this. It's like things are just out of control, and I know you see it too.
Yes, I do see it. In fact, in a way, it was an underlying theme in the first two books I wrote, and certainly in the new one that I'm working on right now. Pastor Kilpatrick, if my listeners want to connect with you, what is the best way for them to reach you online?
They can contact me through churchofhispresence.org or either johnkilpatrickministries.org.
Well, John Kilpatrick, I just have so much love and respect for you, and thank God for you. You're a gift to the body of Christ. You have been so strong. You've been through a lot of things. We didn't have time to go through all the things you've been through personally, and you've always stood for righteousness and stood for the power of the Holy Spirit. And I hope that my listeners have learned something from our discussion today. We'll, of course, put it in a newsletter and send it out. And I just want to thank you for being willing to go in depth with me today. And so I'll wrap this up by just saying to my listeners, thank you for listening to In Depth with Stephen Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. God bless you.
This is Stephen Strang. I want to introduce my listeners to Charisma Magazine if you don't already get it. Or if you do get it, you could respond to this special offer and we will continue your subscription into the future. The offer is to give you both of my books on Donald Trump, God and Donald Trump, and the new one, Trump Aftershock. These are a value of just less than $50, plus 2 years of Charisma, which costs around $40, and you can get the whole thing for only $39. Now let me repeat, you get both of my best-selling books and 2 years of Charisma for only $39, and all you have to do is go to this site, trumpbooks.charismamag.com. I'll repeat it, but the good thing about a podcast is you can back it up and listen to it again. It's trumpbooks.charismamag.com. I hope you'll take advantage of this offer. Even if you have read the books, you know, it's always nice to have a new book, especially one signed by the author. It makes a good birthday present. Later in the year, it'll make a good Christmas present. And I hope that you'll take advantage of it because it's a good offer and it's my way to try to connect you with Charisma and also get more copies of my book out there. Thank you for listening to The Strang Report.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.